Like to go to Hebrews 9 for the opening passage. I want to spend some time there as we think about Jesus' death and his atonement for our sins. There's a number of the brethren and sisters weren't here last night, so just a heads up, we're going to call for public counsel after the message, so don't be surprised when we go there. Hebrews chapter 9. The title of the message is, first of all, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In the first verse, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, Hebrews is written from the perspective of that the audience, the Hebrew audience, one that is written to, knows something about Jewish feasts and customs. And so we know that the Jewish system of worship was set up so that they would point to Christ. Everything, just about everything, and every sacrifice and offering and ritual they went through had some prophecy of the coming of Jesus. So that is what we want to talk about this morning, is the shadow and the substance of the Day of Atonement. I'm going to go back into Leviticus and look at the Day of Atonement after a while. But first we want to read from Hebrews chapter 9 verse 23, I believe, is where we'll, or verse 22 is where we'll start. The shadow and the substance of the Day of Atonement. Think about shadows. I noticed last night while Ron and Nelson were up front here, there was a shadow. It said something that there is something that made that shadow. Their body was making that shadow. And so there is a real reality. You see a shadow, there is a substance somewhere. So the Day of Atonement is that. It was the shadow. And today, we live in the day of the substance, when the fulfillment of Jesus Christ came and shed his blood. We make no apologies. We talk about this twice a year at communion and many times in between. But nevertheless, we as Christians adore our Lord, and we are excited about his provision for us. And it's always a challenge to bring something new for a communion service because we hear it so often. But nevertheless, we're going to tread some of the same ground we've always tread, and hope you'll appreciate Jesus even a little more after we go through this service. So, interestingly enough, the Jewish people still today have a Day of Atonement, and they call it Yom Kippur. You see some of the calendars? It's the day of covering. Yom means day, and Kippur means covering. It means the Day of Atonement. They're still doing that falsely. The Messiah, the Christ, has come, but they're still waiting. That's false. It's false. A false doctrine. We have this problem. I would like to. We have this problem as humanity and as a society, that And it's a big problem. It's this problem of sin. And I think you all recognize your problem with sin. I have it. And it's a big problem then. And back in Genesis, God pronounced the curse on this world. You know, we can look around and we live in the midst of homelessness. Even though we are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. We live among rampant crime. People are killing each other and shooting each other. And massacres and they just get an AK-47 and shoot people just for anyhow. And we have a huge law enforcement. We pour a lot of our resources into protecting people as a society. We have a growing health crisis with the most modern medical care ever. What's the problem? We aren't fixing our problems. What is the problem? Somebody tell me. What is the problem with our society?
Sin.
It's sin. That's the problem. That's the big problem. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon how many men? All men. You and me, Joe Weaver, Joe Bang, David Huber, and Marlon Knoll, and everyone included. We have this problem. And until we get that problem fixed, we got a problem. We got a problem. Let's see how to fix the problem. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Oh, that is so important. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Dear ones, today, without blood being shed, you got a problem with sin. Whether you, if you believe in the shed blood of Christ, then the problem is taken care of. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with those, but heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. Talking about the Old Testament, tabernacle, and so forth. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, a prophecy of the true, the Old Testament tabernacle was a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? Us. Praise God. For us. Not that he should offer himself as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered once the foundation of the world. But again, now, how many times?
Once.
Once. In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. Isn't that special? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the what? Judgment. Judgment. And we could preach about that. Preach many sermons about that. So Christ was once offered, one time, to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear without sin unto what? Salvation. Praise God. We can look forward to that day when he will appear. Can you look up into the sky and think about Jesus coming and be joyful? Or does it bring you fear? The question is, the big deal is whether you've taken care of your sin or not. If you can look up into the sky and there's various interpretations of how Jesus is going to come back, but I believe that he's going to come back and the trumpet's going to sound and the dead shall arise and we shall go to be with him forever. Praise God for that. But the difference is, if you have put your sins under the blood. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It just couldn't do it. The blood of bulls and of goats just wasn't sufficient. It was a prophecy of what was yet to come. Jesus Christ. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Atonement means reconciliation. It means pardon. It means being made at one. Being made at one. And if you are atoned for, Hebrews 5 and verse 11 says that Christ hath now made the atonement. And we're so thankful for that atonement. Are you purged? Are you purged from your sin? That's another word for atonement. Another word of meaning for atonement. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made again of sins every year. Every year you had to go back. You had to remember your sins. Jesus now, one time, cleared up the sin problem forever for everybody here. Thank God. Thank God. Everybody here. Even Apostle Paul said he was a sinner and he was a chief of sinners. And many of us have felt like that we're chief. We're chief. We're high on the list of sinners. But thank God, he has cleared up the problem once and for all, and we are so thankful. But in those verse 3, in those sacrifices, there's remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not possible. It just didn't get the job done. Wherefore then cometh into the world sacrifice. An offering thou wouldest not, but a body that thou hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Can you imagine? That describes what I see as a committee meeting among the Trinity. A committee meeting among the Trinity. I believe the Holy Spirit was there, God the Father was there, and Jesus the Son was there, Christ the Son. And they were talking about this problem of sin and the love they had for mankind. And, I need to put this in things that I can understand. But they were talking about this big problem down in the world. And God said, blood of bulls and of goats won't do it. It's just that simple. They were saying, one of us needs to go down And the son said, he raised his hand and said, I will go. I will do thy will, O God. I'm ready to go. And God's, I can imagine he laid his hand on the son and said, God bless you. I bless you. You are to go and offer a sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Philippians 2 talks about he came down and he is made in the likeness of men and for sin condemned sin. He came down, had this little meeting. It was a big deal. He came down to put on flesh. And it is because the Trinity knew that the eternal law of principle was that without the shedding of blood, unless there's bloodshed, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness. God cannot just overlook sin. God can't go to Marlon Knowlton and say, oh, you're just okay now. He has to believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his shed blood. Everybody here is that way. Everybody. Faith in the blood of Jesus. And we are here this morning to commemorate that blood. Verse 8, and when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast such pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then he said, lo, I come to do thy will. O, taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, which is the covenants, the old covenant and the new, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies made his footstool. How long is henceforth? How long is henceforth? Somebody have, how long is henceforth? Anybody? Forever. Henceforth. Henceforth is forever. He's taking care of sin. Forever. Making his enemies his footstool. For what one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. And after that he said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And everybody read together verse 17. Everybody read it together. Verse 17 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Everyone together. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How about that? Can you say praise God? Praise God. They are gone. Let's turn back to Hebrews, or to Leviticus chapter 16. When I look at the Day of Atonement, let's look at the Old Testament economy for a few minutes. Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to read some of this morning. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they had offered before the Lord and died. They had a problem. They offered strange fire. Whatever that strange fire was, God said, can't have that. You're dead. That's just sin. What was the problem? They violated God's law. It was sin. They were dead. I'm not sure what all happened to them, but they were dead. They died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. We're looking at the seriousness of sin. We're looking at the seriousness of sin. Moses went to Aaron and he said, Aaron, be careful about going into this holy place. God told him, speak unto Aaron, thy brother. You don't come in there every time you feel like it, but you go in there carefully and the way I've prescribed it. Why? Because Aaron, if he went in when he wasn't supposed to, he died. Violating God's principle and God's law is a big deal, even for priests, even for preachers. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock. Imagine this. Imagine this service. Aaron leading up a young steer, bringing it right up to the holy place. Maybe tying it a post outside the door. That steer was stomping around out there. And a ram for a burnt offering. Remember that? That's probably tied outside the tabernacle. A ram for a burnt offering. And then you can imagine that verse 4. And he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be tired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. They are getting ready for the Day of Atonement. It happened once a year. The Day of Atonement was a sort of a catch-all deal. They had offered daily sacrifices for sin, but the Day of Atonement was this one time a year when they went over and pretty much just, you know, made sure they were free from sin. And they had this young bullock, they had a ram, and Moses and Aaron was to put on these clothes, the linen clothes, and he was to do this, take off his priestly garb, lay it aside. And he was going into the holiest of holies with pure linen. Today you cannot go to God with religious significance. You need to come to Jesus just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Verse 5, and he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now, as I understand, on the Day of Atonement, when it all ended up, they were to have at least four animals there. And if you correct me if I'm wrong. Verse 6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Aaron, the preacher, the priest, and the leader, was to offer a bullock for who? Himself. He had a sin problem. He was to offer this for himself. and make atonement for himself and for his house. Everybody in Aaron's household had this problem. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. They had these two little goats. They were at the door of the congregation. And Aaron somehow cast lots. We only can think of lots like an ordination. I believe it was something else. I don't know what he did. But he cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for a scapegoat. I want to talk about that later. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon the Lord's one which the Lord's felt and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall present it alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now I want you to keep in mind this picture of a steer tied outside the church, and a ram, and two goats. They're all waiting there for this day of atonement. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Can you imagine that? I wonder, you know, Aaron take a big knife, and that steer, he's bring him in here, and we're going to kill him. And Aaron took that big knife and just ripped his neck open, and the blood went spilling out. Can you imagine that ugly scene? That probably, you brought bangs, you know what it's like to butcher things. And that ugly scene of the bullock being killed for sin. Verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and a cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat which is upon the testimony, that he die not. He had to do this carefully. It had to be done just right. He'd go out to the altar of incense, which was out in the outer court, and take the coals of the fire, and he would take it into the inner holiest of holies, and then there would be a big cloud that would develop. And you know why that cloud was developed? So that God could not, there would be a fog between Aaron and God. Because why? Because Aaron was a sinner. Aaron was a sinner. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, verse 14, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Even the inner sanctuary of this tabernacle, where they only went once a year, needed to be purified with blood, because sin was a polluting, corrupting factor. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. It was the goat's turn. Bring him into the sanctuary. Get out the knife, slice him open, and his blood would be shed. Another ugly scene. Another ugly scene. Sin is ugly. Jesus atoned for us. He redeemed us. He reconciled us. But these verses in Leviticus 16 tell us how ugly sin is. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And he shall do, and he shall do for the tabernacle of the con, and he so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Then, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth to make an atonement for the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself and his household and for all the congregation of Israel. The Day of Atonement dealt with sin, but it would only happen once a year. Verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. Even the altar was polluted by sin and the people around it. And he came out and made an atonement for himself and for his household, for all the congregation of Israel. Oh, I did read that in verse 17. Verse 19, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. This passage is so hard on the children of Israel and Aaron. There was a sin, big deal, problem. You had to take care of it. When he made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, when it was all these animals, three of the animals were killed. You know, and their blood was bleeding out of them and their carcasses were laying there. And the smell of all that, you know, that. And then Aaron, verse 21, and Aaron shall take his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess him over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. We have this goat that's chosen by lot. This nice little goat. Year old. Perfectly fat. Perfectly rambunctious. And I think as he was tied there with waiting for his turn to take the place in this ceremony, he was probably bent and looking around and wondering what's up. And they brought him in to Aaron. And Aaron went to him and he cupped his hands and he prayed over the goat. He said, God, put on this goat the iniquities of the children of Israel. Carry them away. You're the scapegoat. Carry them away. Take them away. And he prayed, it says, all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Wonder how long that took. Joe, you know, Joe Weaver, he wasn't truthful. And he got angry. And Joe Bang, he had another problem, you know. And he confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. How long would that take? Nevertheless, to a land not inhabited. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall put off the holy linen garments. And then it was pretty much over. But verse 27, it says that he shall carry these carcasses and so forth without the camp and burn them. It was for sin. It was not. It needed to be taken care of outside the camp, outside the tabernacle. Now I want to look at a couple, four or five principles now as we conclude the message. Is man must be reconciled to God to spend eternity in heaven. Is that clear? Man must be reconciled to God to spend eternity in heaven. Our good works will not please God. There's a place for good works, but they will not please God if you are depending on God, on your good works to get you there. We must come in humility and brokenness before God. Aaron was not to come as a priest, but he was to come as a humble man with the fleece clothes on, the linen clothes. I am just so impressed with, as I studied this, passages about sin, that how our sins can be taken away. Man must be reconciled to God to spend eternity in heaven. Let's see. Let's go to Isaiah 44:22. Isaiah 44:22. Here God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have what? Redeemed thee. I have atoned for you. I have purged your blood, your sins. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Let's go there. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Let's read this together. Everyone together. Isaiah 38, 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all thy sins behind thy back. Wow. Behind thy back. Way back there. Thou hast cast thy sins behind thy back and delivered us from the pit of corruption. That's where me and you are, in the pit of corruption, until we come to Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it says in Romans. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. I think that's very interesting the way that's worded. Not an atonement, but the atonement. One and only. Not an atonement, but the atonement. Point number two. We can be reconciled or made at one with our God through the death of a substitute. Atonement is what we need. We need to be bought back, to our relationship restored to God. This is illustrated many places in Scripture. But Isaiah 53 says, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our, what? Transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Praise God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thirdly, our sins must be taken away. We talked about the scapegoat. And that goat, you know, I kind of pity him. The other animals that were part of the Day of Atonement, they were killed. But the scapegoat had a big, big deal. He took the sins of the children of Israel away. Big job. Jewish tradition has it that the goat was led at least 12 miles out into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. By the hand of a fit man. Somebody like Doug. 12 miles out. Out into the wilderness. The most uninhabited place in the Adirondack Mountains. Out there 12 miles from nowhere. And the sins were upon this goat. And Jewish tradition says that they tied a stone around his neck and most of the time pushed him over a cliff. So there was no chance that the sins, that he would come back into the tabernacle. Can you imagine what would happen if he had come running back an hour later with all those sins? But he was gone. He was a scapegoat. He was left to his own fate out there. And it was a terrible fate. I believe he probably got lost and died of starvation. He had a job to do. It was to take away the sins. Now just remember that. Turn with me to John 1:29. John 1:29. And let's read this together. Everybody together. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The scapegoat. The scapegoat. Taketh away the sin of the world. And just picture the man taking him, a fit man, taking him 12 miles out into the wilderness. Tying a stone to his neck and leaving him to his own fate taketh away. Jesus does that for me and you. Taketh away. Fourthly, we need to recognize that the curse of sin has permeated beyond people and affects the earth itself. The earth itself. Apostle Paul in Romans says, Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's a terrible term for this earth. But it says that this earth is the bondage of corruption. Is it any surprise that people shoot people, kill people? Romans 8:21 describes this earth as the bondage of corruption. Shall deliver us from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Praise God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Those of us who are getting old. We look forward to that. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Heaven. Heaven. Fully redeemed.
We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have strokes. We have bad eyesight. Our hearing gets bad. We start to take medications. We have cancer. We have so many things. And we're waiting, groaning for the redemption. The full redemption of our body when we will be made new. Made new. Peter says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new wind, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not the bondage of corruption, but righteousness. Ephesians 4. If it so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts that we battle with, sin, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. How right is righteousness of God? Just think about it. And true holiness. Ah, isn't that exciting? That someday, or that now, as God looks at me, if I avail myself of the shed blood of Jesus, he looks at me and makes me holy, holy, holy. In true holiness. That's us today. That's anybody that's here, Susie or Katie or whatever. You believe in Jesus. He looks at you as in true holiness. Not just covered up like the Protestants believe. I'm sorry if you're, but the Protestants believe that sin is just covered. God looks at us as we believe in Jesus and put on the new man. He looks at us and sees a truly holy person. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And read just verse 16. And I believe we'll read this together because I want to really impress this on your mind. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let's read it together. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Praise God! That is our portion. That we don't need to worry about coming in a wrong way like Aaron did. That he, if you know, I think as Aaron went in that Day of Atonement, and he would start to go through, one, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, that I die not. It was a big deal. But we live in a day when we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we can have mercy and find help in time of need. Ah, isn't that exciting? Isn't that a blessing? Peter says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. We are that chosen generation. This morning, the Cornerstone congregation, everybody sitting here, is that chosen generation. That chosen. We don't have to go back and worry about coming to the tabernacle in just the right way, going out there Sabbath day morning and picking a bullock out of the pen, and a goat out, two goats out of the pen, and a ram out of the pen, taking the congregation, door of the congregation. They said, I just forgot, thought about something. They said that as that man, the fit man, would lead the goat out of the door of the congregation would be gathered out around the tabernacle, and there was all of them out there. And as this poor goat was led out there, they would throw rocks at him, spit on him, kick him, because they wanted the goat to go away, take their sins away. Picture that. We standing around this congregation and that goat, poor goat, going out, taking our sins away. Jesus, he was scourged. He had nails. He was spit upon. Men wagged their heads and said, if you're Jesus, you who are, said he was, come down from the cross. Huh. Isn't there an interesting correlation between the old and the new? How about it this morning? Can you thank God for the atonement of Jesus Christ that purged our sins? When he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hands of God. Praise God. We now come to the time when we're going to take part of communion.